Today is the fourth Sunday in Lent. The readings are from Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, and the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. Today's message is titled, It Is by Grace. Hear the word of God from Numbers chapter 21. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food." Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then, when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. Here ends the first reading. The second reading from Holy Scriptures is from Ephesians chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Here ends our second lesson. Our Holy Gospel is from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, beginning at the 14th verse. And this is Jesus speaking with Nicodemus. "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. The Gospel of our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, God of inconceivable power, incomprehensible glory, immeasurable mercy, unspeakable kindness, look on us in your tender love and show your rich mercy and compassion to us and those who pray with us. Amen. The Lord is long-suffering and slow to anger. We see this truth through the ages in the interaction of the Lord God with his people Israel. Over and over and over, the Lord blesses and protects them, and Israel is stubborn and rebels time and time again. Yes, captivity comes along with many other hardships, but the Lord never abandons them. Never abandons them. Never, ever abandons them. Israel is the Lord's special chosen people, has been and always will be. This is good news for us and for all people. For when Israel rebelled and walked away, the Lord was ever present, wooing Israel back to himself. This gives us hope in these days too. Our first reading from Numbers chapter 21 is just one example of the people Israel speaking against the Lord and against Moses too. Numbers chapter 21 verses 4 and 5. They, that's the people Israel, they traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread, there is no water. We detest this miserable food." The wandering in the wilderness was wearing on them. It's getting to them. It seems like they're going in circles. Glancing at maps on the internet, there are all sorts of attempts at interpreting the travels of Israel during these 40 years of wandering. There's some consistency among the maps, some divergences too, but many of the maps show circuitous routes, doubling back and forth in huge loops. So they were, in a sense, going in circles. Never mind the reason for being in the wilderness these years, really was their own fault. Remember the reports of the men who searched out the promised land? 10 came back with reports of giants, causing great doubt to spread through the people. Joshua and Caleb, they spoke of trusting the Lord God. 10 said they were great, fortified, and powerful cities. Joshua and Caleb said, "If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land. The Lord is with us." Numbers chapter 13 and 14 give the accounts of these events. The people listened to the 10 rebelling against the Lord and began wandering. For all who grumbled against the Lord, age 20 and older, all who had seen the great display of the mighty hand of the Lord delivering them from Egypt, not one of them would ever see the promised land. Except Joshua and Caleb. This scenario of rebelling, replays itself over and over numerous times in the wilderness. Still, the Lord, through these wandering years, was refining and pruning, preparing a people for himself that one day would cross over into the promised land. "Moses, the promised land is in that direction. Why are we going in this direction? Why more wandering? Numbers chapter 21, the second half of verse 4, if you pull it from the Hebrew, it's more like this. And became very discouraged, the soul of the people on the way. And became very discouraged of the soul of the people on the way. It's like they've had enough. But still their hearts, their souls were not broken to the point that the Lord is God. And we will trust the Lord God no matter what. The discouragement, instead of trusting the Lord more, the discouragement drove them to rebellion. Discouragement in the soul didn't drive them closer. It brought forth rebellion. Discouragement and pain in the soul is the Lord drawing out of us the yearning to desire to have Him alone as Lord and our God. Trusting Him alone at all moments, for all things, at all times. It's not to draw out rebellion. It's to teach the soul that the things of this world cannot satisfy as only the Lord can. In these people in the wilderness, rebellion rose once again, speaking against God, speaking against the Lord's chosen leader, Moses. The goodness of the deliverance from Egypt by the mighty hand of the Lord and the generosity of the Lord daily delivering manna is now turned on its head, stating the Lord delivered them to die in the desert. And they added, "We detest this daily gift of manna," from the Hebrew, "and our soul loathes this worthless bread." Our soul loathes this contemptible bread. The daily life-sustaining provision by the mighty hand of the Lord is loathed. This miraculous daily provision with that special aspect on the sixth day, gather the double portion so you can rest on the Sabbath day, it's now regarded with contempt, with extreme repugnance. A daily display, a daily reminder, the Lord is God who cares for His people, finds His people turning their noses up to His generous gift. Shall the Lord let this moment pass unnoticed? Let their contempt of His daily generosity and His providence be trampled underfoot? This rebellion, this sin, must be dealt with. So the Lord sent venomous snakes, bringing pain and suffering. Pain and suffering to turn their souls from the sin of rebellion back to Him, the loving Lord who delivered them and sustains them with manna daily from heaven. Some would say the Lord is sadistic and cruel to cause such suffering with many Israelites dying. But turn your attention to the outcome of this suffering here. The outcome recorded in scriptures is repentance. Numbers chapter 21, verse 7. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Here is the great sovereignty the Lord God put on full display. In answer to Moses' prayer, the suffering was not removed. Rather, the suffering from the venomous snakes, of those snakes still slithering through the camp, a remedy was given for the suffering. Not a removal of the suffering, a remedy. What was given was the remedy. The remedy required an action that called for trust, necessitates faith in the person. In answer to the prayer, the Lord said to Moses, it's written in Numbers chapter 21, verse 8, the Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." Again, the cause of the suffering, the snakes, was not removed. The cause was not removed. What the Lord did is the Lord gave a promise of life. by looking up at the lifted up bronze serpent. Does this make medical sense? Bitten by a venomous snake, look to the bronze snake, lift it up, and you will live. The will live has a causative aspect. To revive, to live, to save life. Faith says, trust the Lord and take the Lord at his word. When the snake bites, look, and you will live. But there's more happening here. This event in the wilderness is setting up a moment on a night that will happen over 1,000 years later. The sovereignty of the Lord is being shown forth for us here. Just as the sign of Jonah in the belly of the whale 3 days and 3 nights, this event in the wilderness will provide a sign to which Jesus will point. Nicodemus comes in the night. John chapter 3, beginning at verse 2. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform this miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. Nicodemus recognizes the hand of the Lord in the wonders. The things Jesus has been saying and the things Jesus has been doing can only be explained as Jesus has come from God. But Nicodemus at this point has not recognized Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. That will eventually come. For along with Joseph of Arimathea, it's Nicodemus who cares for the crucified dead body of Jesus, carefully lowering Jesus' dead body and lifelessness that's left, that dead, empty shell of a person, down from the cross. And after preparing Jesus' dead body, they placed him in the garden tomb. That's Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. But this night, Nicodemus comes to learn more. The night recorded in John chapter 3, he comes to learn more. And hears one must be born again to see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus responds, how can an old man be born again? How can anyone live after being bitten by a venomous viper, a poisonous snake, deceived by a snake to sin? The answer given in the wilderness over 1,000 years earlier is the answer now Jesus gives to Nicodemus. John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Emphasizing the Son of Man must be lifted up. There is no other way. Christ must be lifted up. Christ must be crucified. Moses lifted up the bronze serpent so the people may look and live. Christ must be lifted up so we can live. We can have eternal life. John chapter 3, verse 15. The English translation has, may have eternal life. You may have eternal life. The Greek does not have that word may. That iffy word of possibility or probability. There is no iffiness here. There is certainty in the Greek. The meaning in the Greek is to have, hold, possess eternal life. No question of may. You look to the crucified one, you have, you hold, you possess eternal life. Everyone who believes, everyone who has that inbirthing of faith in Jesus Christ possesses eternal life. A free gift, as John makes clear in verses chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Jesus says, and John records, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God loves us. God gives to us a Savior. Though we deserve condemnation for our sin and evil deeds, the Father sent the Son to save. To save the world through him. The one and only begotten Son, meaning the absolute unique one, there's none like him, must believe in this one and only begotten Son, must believe in this one who is absolutely unique, Jesus the Christ. Just as in the wilderness over 1,000 years earlier, the only way to live after being bitten by the venomous serpent was to look to the bronze serpent lifted up. For you and me, and for all people, the only way to be saved and possess eternal life is to believe in the Son of Man who was lifted up. Some say this is being too narrow-minded. Say this is too exclusionary. Not at all. Not so at all. This is the most wide and open invitation ever given. Everyone who believes in him has eternal life. Everyone includes, well, everyone. Who's being excluded? Everyone who believes, looks to him and believes, has eternal life. Be thankful there is a way to be saved. John chapter 3, verse 18, it paints a pretty clear picture. Listen carefully to the words of Christ Jesus as he spoke to Nicodemus that night years ago. John chapter 3, verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ is not condemned, is saved. Now, whoever does not believe is not saved, therefore stands condemned already. This is where many in the world get this part so wrong. The word already in the Greek refers to what is not yet strictly present, but already now impacts the present. In other words, it's already now. You don't believe now. Well, already now, you already stand condemned. You believe. The already now is you are saved. Believing in Jesus makes all the difference. Whether one is saved or one is already now condemned. The one who does not believe is already now condemned. The only means, the only manner, the only way to get out from being under condemned is believing Jesus is the Christ. Perhaps this will help. This is an older translation of John chapter 3, verse 18. He that believeth on him is not judged, but he that believeth not hath been and is already judged. Their own unbelief has already passed upon them the sentence of condemnation. Unbelievers have no need to be sentenced by Jesus Christ. Their own unbelief is the sentence. There's only one way to be free from condemnation. The only way is to believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We turn to Paul to understand this a bit more. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. And then it's written in verse 3, like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Then the next verse in chapter 2. Of Ephesians chapter 2, it begins with a little word. It's translated as a three-letter word, but the translation of this three-letter word to this three-letter word is huge. It carries huge implications. There's such explosive power here. This three-letter word is really more powerful than TNT. The three-letter word, it blows up everything that comes before. Listen for that three-letter word. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But God, rich being in mercy, because of the great love of him with which he loved us. Did you hear that? We were, past tense, were by nature objects of God's wrath. Is now that whole thing is being blown up. It's being set aside. But God, rich in mercy. We're no longer objects of wrath because of God being rich in mercy. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. But God being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Dead in our transgressions, same as John chapter 3 stating, already condemned. And then, made alive in Christ, same as John chapter 3 saying, believes in him, is not condemned. By grace you are saved. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. So let's take a moment to distinguish between mercy and grace. They're akin, but they're not the same. Mercy is kindness and compassion expressed through the Lord God not punishing us as we deserve for our sins. Grace is also kindness and compassion being expressed, but it's expressed through the bestowing of a gift to us who we are undeserving of such a gift. This gift is so great, we don't deserve it. But God bestows it upon us freely. It's a gift. Mercy is delivering from judgment. Grace is blessing the unworthy. We deserve judgment for our sins. In Christ, we receive mercy as we are delivered from our sins through the forgiveness of sins. At the same time, in Christ, we receive grace, which bestows the blessing of eternal life. Interesting image from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. The incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. The inexpressible, far surpassing, transcending, exceeding riches of his grace, God's grace, his kindness, that is meeting our real need of our souls in God's way, is shown through Jesus Christ. Meaning exactly as John has in chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. How is this shown? By the Son of Man being lifted up. Just as Moses lifted up the bronze serpent that saved from the venomous serpents in the wilderness over 1,000 years earlier. In other words, the kindness of God is shown to us in the crucifixion of God's only begotten Son, who is the Christ. All of this is a gift of God. Not by our works, so that no one can boast. It's Christ's finished, completed work on the cross that we should boast in. Paul, the former Pharisee, writes, remember, Paul says, not our own works. We can't boast in it. Remember when Paul was that Pharisee Saul? Saul, who as a Pharisee lived for works of righteousness, and now as Paul found his previous attempts of righteousness were worthless. Paul writes about that in the Philippians chapter 3, that all his former endeavors, all the things that he held up as his credentials of righteousness, they're counted as loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord. This grace took hold of a slave trader and transformed him into the minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The vast change from being a lost, wretched, despicable, vile person, from being blind to being found and seeing and saved, was wrought by grace in John Newton's soul. John Newton was daily and always amazed at his salvation. Writing at the age of 82, he wrote, "Such a wretch should not only be spared and pardoned, but reserved to the honor of preaching thy gospel, which he had blasphemed and renounced. This is wonderful indeed. The more thou hast exalted me, the more I ought to abase myself." God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. His great love for us, rich in mercy, God made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgression, it is by grace you have been saved. By grace. By grace, a gift of God. And as my hair gets a little more gray or even a little more white, this grace continues to grow in amazement to me that one such as I have been blessed with the gift of grace. That's understanding God's grace to you. That wonder, one such as I? Yes, one such as you. It says everyone who believes will be saved. Such grace, it's for you. Reach out and hold on to that amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. The power of grace, may it be unleashed by God's mighty riches in your life, always. Amen and amen.